And the Apostle Paul made it clear we are not sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God. Do you believe that? Trials by design are designed by God to shape us, as they did Job. When I first became a widower, I had all kinds of well-intentioned people coming to me with lots of advice, lots of scripture, lots of books and magazines and articles, and I appreciated it. But the ones who came to me who had been there, those who had suffered to some degree, as I was currently going through suffering, those individuals, their advice, their books, their articles, their experiences, mind you, I listened very intently to, because, as I said, they had been there. You know what I'm talking about. You're going through a major surgery, and you're a little worried about it. You know, you want to talk to somebody who's been through that surgery, amen? You want a phone number. You want to talk to a case study. You want to hear from somebody that says, hey, I've been there. I've done it. I've been through it. I'm a survivor. I made it. There's just something about the individual who's walked in your own personal shoes that you appreciate. Am I right? Of course I am. I'm the pastor, right? No. Seriously, you do appreciate that, don't you? You want more than just the bare-knuckled truth laid down at your feet. Even though in your heart of hearts, you know that's what you need. You need the truth. But you'd like somebody there who's been through it. Now, the Holy Spirit, through James, has commended those first century readers, and you and I as well, to be patient in the light of the Lord's return. Three times he mentions in this passage that Christ is coming again. So be patient. And he actually uses a couple of different words. One word for patient carries the idea of being patient in your circumstances. The other, in verse 10, that we're going to be looking at in verses 10 and 11, has to do with people. Being patient with people. And I don't know about you, but I can deal with my circumstances a lot better than I can deal with people sometimes. And so Job uses a couple of different little slants on patience. And the idea here is to persevere. And he ties it all into the coming of Jesus Christ. And he provided already, if you were with us last week, he's already provided for us a specific, albeit non-personal, illustration. Remember the farmer? He says, remember the farmer? He's waiting out there for his precious fruit. Verse 7. He waits patiently until he receives the early and latter rain. Now, as we pick it up in verse 10 and 11, he gives us those who've been there. Been there, done it. Specifically, the Old Testament prophets, and more specifically, Job. Verse 10 says, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed, remember that, who endure. You have heard of the patience or perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Now, it's interesting to me that as James gives to us a couple of positive illustrations from the Old Testament for patience, why he didn't give us some of the negative examples. Why didn't he use a little reverse psychology? I mean, he could have, and he could have been very effective as well. Job could have reminded us of all of the pitfalls of impatience. Has anybody ever suffered a pitfall from being impatient? Well, he could have told us about the individuals, those who were not willing to wait for the Lord, not willing to just stay the course, believe his word, endure the situation. He could have told us about those individuals who instead ran ahead of God and paid the price for doing so, ignored his word. He could have told us about Abraham, remember him? Whose impatience led to the birth of Ishmael. Need I say more? We're still suffering the effects of that impatient act. He could have told us about Israel, the nation, whose impatience at Mount Sinai led to 40 years of wandering as they refused to wait for the answer from Moses as he got a word from God. He could have told us about Saul's impatience and not waiting for Samuel to show up. And if God doesn't have a sense of humor, that story, you know, he offers this sacrifice, and what happens? I mean, right at on the verge of the sacrifice, Samuel shows up. And the result is that Saul's kingdom is shortened as a result of his impatience. He could have told us about Peter, a more recent example of a guy whose impatience nearly made him a murderer. And he could have just gone to the Apostle Paul, who in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says, all of these Old Testament examples are written to warn us. But he doesn't do that. Instead, James gives us two positive, personal, been there, done that examples of Old Testament prophets and Job. Examples of those who persevered under pressure. And the first one is the prophets. It's sort of generic. He specifies the prophets, but it doesn't tell us who. Look at it again. Look at verse 10. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. You know, as you think about all of the prophets, it would take us a long time to go through every prophet and describe the patience that they endured. If you just turn back a couple of pages, you could go to Hebrews 11 and get a little synopsis of it. The Hall of Faith chapter is full of all those Old Testament prophets describing how they patiently endured. I think of Stephen, who before he was stoned, said to those who were about to stone him, of which of the Old Testament prophets did you not persecute? It was a rhetorical question. They persecuted them all. Hebrews 11 says, by faith, these all died, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, and truly if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Remember, we said last week that the whole idea of patience is inextricably tied to the return of Christ. And here it is, and you'll find every example, old and new, enduring in the light of his return. This, no exception here. When I was, I don't know that I've ever shared this. First became widowed, I was reading through my Bible, as I always have, one Psalm, one Proverb, one Old Testament, one New Testament. In the Old Testament, I was in Ezekiel. So, you know, I just wasn't excited about getting back to Ezekiel, okay? Just not one of my favorite books. I don't know, just hasn't been. A lot of neat things about the guy. But after my wife died, I mean, I was reading the Psalms, and I was in the New Testament, but I just didn't go back to my study of Ezekiel till about a week or so later, give or take. And when I did, you can imagine my surprise when I came to this passage of Scripture where I left off the day before my wife died. This is exactly where I left off.
Also, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, behold, I take away from you the desire of your eyes with one stroke. So I spoke to the people in the morning, and in the evening my wife died. That's what I read the very first time I went back to the passage where I left off. Now, I share it with you this morning, not because I want you to think of what I went through, but I want you to think about what Ezekiel went through. Because what I didn't read to you was what falls between the two quotes I just gave you in Ezekiel 24. After it says, Son of man, behold, I take away from you the desire of your eyes with one stroke. God says, yet you shall neither mourn nor weep, nor shall tears run down. Can you imagine that? Sigh in silence, God said to him. Make no mourning for the dead. Bind your turban on your head. Put sandals on your feet. Do not cover your lips, and do not eat a man's bread of sorrow. So I spoke to the people in the morning. In the evening my wife died, and the next morning I did as I was commanded. I am thankful that God didn't come down and command me not to mourn. And I'm reminded of recently somebody said to me, they said that the reason that they had not submitted to the lordship of Christ was because they were afraid of what he might ask them to do. At least they had the guts to admit it. The Old Testament prophets are examples of those who went through enormous amounts of suffering. Jeremiah, remember him? He got so frustrated because nobody would listen to him. He says, I will not speak of him or mention his name any longer. But then in the very same breath he says, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding back, and I could not. And so he just sort of explodes back on the scene preaching again. Suffering. He's the guy who was thrown into the pit, and unless somebody would have saved him out of it, he would have sunk. He would have died vertically. We have many, many examples, and I think that if James were to be writing a week ago and not 2,000 years ago, he would have included individuals like John Huss and John Wycliffe and Cranmer and Ridley. These are two guys who were burned at the stake. Ridley said to Cranmer, be of good cheer, you know, and play the man. He'd have mentioned Luther and Michael Statler, who was an Anabaptist who stood in the face of persecution from every other religious side. He'd have talked about Richard Wurmland and John Bunyan and Dietrich Bonhoeffer and Corrie ten Boom and John and Betty Stamm, missionaries to China who died for their faith, Jim Elliot and the other missionaries, and the thousands upon thousands of unnamed martyrs who have died around the world living the radical Christian life. He'd have mentioned them. And frankly, I have to be honest with you, as we move to the balance of our time with Job, I worry that contemporary Christians find their heroes to be living individuals who know nothing of sacrifice and suffering like some of these martyrs who've gone before us. And we ought to give our time to those people and learn how they lived and suffered, and many died for their faith in Christ, and how they, through patient endurance, continue to look for the return of Christ. I want to give your attention to Job here in James chapter 5. He mentions Job. And I want to spend the balance of our time with him. Indeed, verse 11, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? Anyone suffering to the degree that Job suffered, with the health and heartache that he suffered, and from a purely human perspective, he becomes the supreme example of patient endurance or perseverance in suffering. You know the story. In fact, we're more acquainted with the bookends of Job than we are the guts of it. You remember, here Job is. He's righteous. He's spiritual. He's a great man. He's incredibly wealthy. He's got 10 kids, 7 sons, 3 daughters. And in rapid fire succession, unbeknownst to him, Satan's dialoguing with God in heaven and just whacks him. The next thing you know, everything in his life is gone. His wealth and his family. Satan dialogues with God again. Skin for skin. You know, let me touch his being and he'll curse you. And the next thing we know, Job is covered with boils from head to toe. It's hard to imagine anything more gut-wrenching, spiritually, physically, emotionally, than what Job went through. Someone has said that it's doubtful that God can ever greatly use a man unless he first breaks him. Malcolm Muggeridge, listen to this quote. This sounds like the words of a prophet. In his book, Jesus Rediscovered, Muggeridge wrote this, quote, "Suppose you eliminated suffering. What a dreadful place the world would be. I would almost rather eliminate happiness. The world would be the most ghastly place because everything that corrects the tendency of this unspeakable little creature, man, to feel overimportant and overpleased with himself would disappear. He's bad enough now. But he would be absolutely intolerable if he never suffered." You ever thought of that? In other words, as one writer puts it, our character is largely dependent on the experience of suffering. Without trials, we would be morally dwarfed, this writer says. In fact, the study of the lives of great people reveals there is a consistent link between the crucible and true greatness, unquote. I agree with that. When I was a little boy, I had a Chinese pug. His name was Ching. And I know that dogs are supposed to be able to just, they're just, you know, like they can swim. Dogs just know how to swim, right? But this dog was petrified of water. And we were just so cruel one day on vacation. We took Ching to the end of a dock and we threw him. We threw him into the water. Well, guess what? He swam. Even though he didn't want it, he knew in order to stay atop, he was going to have to move those feet. Kent Hughes, in his book on James, writes, quote, "It's hard to learn to swim on dry land. But when you're in the water, you have to swim," unquote. When God put Job in the water, he swam. Not without going under a couple of times, okay? But in the long run, he swam. This last week, I read through the entire book of Job in just a couple of days, in order to sort of really get my arms around this thing better than I had before. And I gained a new perspective and a deeper appreciation on his perseverance that James talks about. Now, if you're like me, as I said, you think in terms of bookends. You think of Job chapter 1 and 2 when Satan's dialoguing with God over Job's life and his health. And then you think of the end when Job repents and God restores him. In the middle, we kind of scratch our heads, not really sure, if this is this good counsel here? Should we accept this? Because we know that God rebukes these three guys that come along. Remember that? His three buddies, the miserable comforters. But there's Job himself. I mean, after losing everything, 10 kids, he lost 10 children. What does he say? Naked, I came into this world, naked I'll go out. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord, just like we sang. And then when his health is completely taken away from him, he says to his wife, "Shall we accept good things from God, and shall we not also accept what? Adversity?" And his three buddies show up, and they have this cause and effect theology. Basically, good people get good things, bad people get bad things. Amen? Wrong. Doesn't work like that. And all of these give, you know, with their miserable counsel begin to wear on Job, along with his physical pain. And he begins, even Job begins to say things he shouldn't say, dumb things, things that show a lack of faith. He even challenges God, begins to doubt him. And yet, if you're there, if you go over to Job chapter 42, you'll notice at the very end, when God restores Job, verse 7 says, "And so it was after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, 'My wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has.'" And he repeats that in the next verse. So apparently we can glean some counsel from Job throughout this saga. I noted two things about Job as I read through this these last few days. Two things that I give to you. Because James wants us to look to him as an example of persevering under pressure. The two things that stand out for me are these. Number one, Job never forsook God. Never forsook him. "Though he slay me, yet will I" what? What? "Trust in him." That doesn't sound like somebody who gave up his faith. He never forsook God. And this is, you know, this is really the one of the great evidences of whether somebody trusts Christ or not, or whether it was real in your life. When the pressures come in and you're tempted to throw it away, you cling to God. And that's the second thing I notice about Job. And that is that he clung to God for his future. Listen to what he says in Job 19. "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. How my heart yearns within me." You see how Job, even in the midst of his trial, a trial like none other ever before or after, humanly speaking, was clinging to God for his future. Later on, Job says something else, and I want to just read it to you because it's very powerful to me. Because this was at a time where some of you can relate to Job. There's no question in my mind some of you can relate to this. Job later on says, "Look, I go forward and he's not there. I look back and he's not there. I look to one side, he's not there. I look to another side and he's not there." You who truly love God here this morning, isn't this where your greatest frustrations lie when you're going through struggle? The trials of life, coupled with the silence of God, can be an awful thing to bear for a believer, let alone an unbeliever, right? The trials of our lives and the silence of God, we're not hearing back from him, we're not hearing from God, and we struggle with that. The line that trials don't shape our character, but rather reveal our character, you've heard that before, haven't you? That is a totally false line. I won't say totally. There's an element of truth within it. There's no question. But the line that trials don't shape our character, but simply reveal our character, implies that we have something in and of ourselves. We do not have anything in and of ourselves, folks. And the Apostle Paul made it clear we are not sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God. Do you believe that? Trials by design are designed by God to shape us, as they did Job, as they are doing in your life right now. When Job said that, "I look forward and I can't see him. I look backward, I can't perceive him. I look off to the sides, he's not there."
Some of you can relate to that, but it's in that very same vein that he says, but I know this, that when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Job clung to God for his future, just like you need to do. And whatever you're going through this morning, whatever you're going through in your life right now, be it physical, emotional, relational, financial, and you're looking all around and you don't see God, you can't find him, you need to be able to say, he knows the way that I take. And when he has tested me, I shall come forth as what? As gold. The benefits of suffering. The benefits that come from suffering are almost, they almost present an argument for asking for suffering. Though none of us will ever do that, amen? The benefits that come out of suffering almost present to us an argument for asking for it. But we're not going to do that. I mean, there are two things that are automatically dispensed, and I leave you with this morning, when you suffer as a believer. Number one is blessing. Back in Job chapter 5, verse 11, we count them blessed who endure. Jesus said, blessed are you when you're persecuted. The blessing just comes. And the other is grace. What we read a little bit earlier, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Grace isn't something you ask for. It's just dispensed upon your need. Many people would come to me in the days when I was a widower, and they'd say, oh, you're such a strong man. And I'd look at them and say, what are you talking about? I'm just getting what's coming to me when I'm hurting. And you get it too. It's called grace. You know, when Job was restored, his wealth was doubled. Have you ever read this? He even got 10 kids back again. Have you ever read that? And in the same ratio, 7 sons, 3 daughters. But I would remind you, they were 10 different kids. And that's the reason why we're told in Job 42 that God had all of his former acquaintances come and comfort him, because he was still a hurting guy, even though God restored him. Listen, I don't know what you're going through here this morning, but know this, whatever it is, as you trust in the Lord, he will give you blessing and grace. They are automatically dispensed upon those who trust in the Lord in their struggle. Observe the patience of Job. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for the example of Job and even the Old Testament prophets that are alluded to in James's epistle. And I thank you, Lord, for every ounce of suffering that you allow into our lives. I pray that would be our heart's desire here as well, to just thank you right now. Just take a moment to do that. Thank God for the struggle that he allows you to go through. And just say, Lord, I don't understand why it hurts. Acknowledge it's hurt. But recognize that God has a design in all of this. He's got blessing, and he has grace to give you. While you're in prayer right now, just thank God for your trial, whatever it may be. Just take a moment to thank him for it. I know it might be hard, but just do that. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Father in heaven, thank you for great examples like Job, who received blessing and grace as he trusted in you and waited upon your coming. I ask, Lord, in Christ's name, that you would just help every individual here this morning, whatever they're going through, in a very special way. And I pray particularly, Lord, for those here who have never experienced the grace of God in salvation. They've never trusted Jesus to be their Savior. And every trial of life is just another opportunity to curse you, like Job's wife encouraged him to do, or reject you, question you, your wisdom. I pray that they might see the one who suffered worse than Job, your son Jesus, for their sins, and place their trust in him. We thank you, Lord, for the blessing that will come to us as we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand as we sing this song, Blessed Be Your Name. Pay special attention to the words that you probably know already. God has touched your heart about just making a commitment to bless the Lord under any circumstances you're going through. You just want to make that public, or you just want to come up here and talk to God, encourage you to come and kneel. If you want to go aside, you need somebody to specially pray for you. You need somebody to help you. Then why don't you just come as we sing the song and come and see me, and I'll hook you up with somebody that will encourage you during this time of trial. Let's sing.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.saylorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.